I am very thankful to God to be here this morning. It has been a great blessing to have this fellowship with your pastor, Douglas van der Meulen, and they went to Cuba. We were very happy to have them there, Mark Hogan, and a team of workers, hard workers, plumbers, who helped in my house and different houses with the water system. And we are enjoying very much their work. And I am very happy to visit this church, this beautiful sanctuary, and this beautiful pulpit, and this beautiful congregation that God has given these great pastors here. I'm very happy to be in the United States. it has been very hard to get a visa, but God was good to give us a visa, both to Daniel and me. And we have been visiting churches, and we are very happy to be here this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles in Matthew 12:15-21. And let us pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity that you give us to be in this great country and this in this church with friends, the pastors. Thank you for the work they did in Cuba, in conferences, seminaries, teaching the pastors there the doctrines of your holy word. And thank you for the opportunity to be this morning with them. Bless your word in their minds and their hearts. Forgive us, bless us with your Holy Spirit, and bless this day. Because we ask these prayers in the name of your only Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have here in Matthew as an apostle of Christ trying to convince the Jews of the that Christ was the Messiah, that Christ was the only one in whom Jews and Gentiles must believe. However, there were groups that were fighting against Jesus, were not happy with his behavior, were not happy with his teachings. And we see in verse 15 that Jesus knew it, and he withdrew from there. He knew all this situation. He knew in verse 14 that the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how to they might destroy him. And he was in total knowledge because of his divinity, his total knowledge, his total omniscience and his wisdom and the opposition of the Pharisees and the religious situation that he was facing in Israel and the reasons why they were not receiving him as the Messiah and not receiving his miracles and his teachings. And one of the things the Pharisees were angry with Jesus because, was because of the Sabbath. In verse 1 and 2, it says at chapter 12, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." So one of the problems was with the Sabbath. And they came to say that Jesus was not the Messiah because he was not obeying the Sabbath. And he uses about David when he took the bread of the temple and the work of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to show and to teach them that he was and is the Lord of the Sabbath. In verse 9, there was a man with a withered hand, a person who had a problem, probably a father who needed to use his hands to work and to bring food to his family, and he needed the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably was a son who had to feed his parents and siblings. And Jesus see him with compassion, and it was on a Sabbath, and healed his hand and brings him to normal living in healing. And so those are situations why in verse 14 the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Jesus was in total knowledge. When Jesus knew it, he had knowledge of the situation, the plotting of the Pharisees, the situation of the crowd, the multitudes, and he was in total knowledge of his program. He had brought a program to the world, and he had to fulfill it, and he had to do it. And Matthew is writing and letting the readers know about this situation and how Jesus knew everything that was happening. However, he told them in verse 16, he warned them not to make him known. Well, here we see humility. He was not seeking after fame. He was not seeking after earthly glories. He was not seeking after fame. He was preaching. He was teaching the truth. He was preaching the gospel of salvation. He was in total knowledge of the program of God to his life and the program of God to the Jewish church and the Gentile church. He was a humble servant, and he knew that he was going to end up being humiliated in the cross. However, he accepted that because of love, because of compassion, because he wanted to save his sheep, both Jews, Gentiles, all around the world. And Matthew is trying to have the Jews and the readers understand this situation, and he uses a passage from Isaiah. In Isaiah 42:1-4, and he speaks and exalts Christ and says, "This is the man, this whom you are criticizing, this whom you are persecuting, this whom you are plotting against to destroy. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who really loves you and wants the best for you." And in verse 18, this is the prophecy of Isaiah. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen." Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the center of biblical prophecy. We see in the book of Isaiah different declarations, prophetical declarations about Jesus. We see this in Isaiah 42:1-4. We see in Isaiah 53 all the suffering of the Messiah, all the sufferings of the humble servant of God, of the pastor of the sheep, who came to give his life to rescue as a ransom for the church. And Isaiah declares that Jesus is the servant of God and the chosen of God, the one chosen by God and the one beloved by God. "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." These are important words to read and understand about and to know about who they were spoken. And Matthew says these words were spoken about Jesus, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about these whom you are plotting against. "This is my chosen servant, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. We not only have this declaration in Isaiah and Matthew, but also Matthew uses in Matthew 3:16 and Matthew 17:5 in the baptism of Jesus and in the transfiguration, a voice from God was heard saying these very words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him." These are very important words. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him." We know that the only voice we can hear in the world is the word of Jesus Christ, the word of God, the word of the prophets. And it is said, and God said, hear him. Listen to Jesus, listen to his teachings, listen and look to his humiliations, look at his miracles, look at his love, look at his compassion for the world. He is the one in whom you have to believe. People are confused. In communism, people look to Marx and Engels and some others. Islamics look to Mohammed and others. The Bible is clear to tell the world that the only Savior, the only one who really loves the world, who brings the truth and brings the true salvation of the soul and forgiveness of sin, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew, also using Isaiah, says about Jesus a fullness of the Holy Spirit. He was going to do all his ministry in union with the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 18, "I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." The work of the Trinity is permanent in the Bible. The work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together. The Father is sending Christ into the world. The Father and the Son are talking in the covenant of redemption about the salvation of the church. The Holy Spirit is working and filling the Son in the baptism and in his ministry. And we see this great relation of the Trinity and the deity and the ministry of Christ. We are happy and thankful to God for all that he has done for us. Creating the world, sending the Son, sending the Holy Spirit, unifying the church, and saving sinners for his glory. We see in verse 19 the ethic of the Messiah. And it says, "He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." Jesus was a meek person. While he was on the earth, he behaved with meek, not quarreling, not attacking his enemies. He was not a quarrelsome person. He tried to convince people. He tried to teach people. He tried to use the miracles to have people understand who he was. And some people say nobody can do these things if God is not with you. So his ethic was a peaceful and full of meekness. I was for 3 hours and a half in a police station with these demonstrations, and they were asking me, "What was my position? What is your children's position? What is the position of your church? What are your plans? What are you going to do?" So I said, we are very strongly defend our rights to be Christians. We have always do. And we defend our rights to worship God and the right of the church and the right of justice and the right of private property. And we are defenders, strongly defenders of that. There are many points we are against communism. There are many points we are against your system. But we will try to behave ethically in this country. And my children will do the same. And the churches we relate with and are in relations with us know that this is the ethic that we have to follow. A mission of a peaceful, defending the rights, defending justice, defending what is good, but at the same time trying to be peaceful and meek as the ethic that our Lord Jesus Christ had while having in this world. We see his love in this, in verse 20. When he says a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends for justice to victory. Here we see that his mission was not to destroy sinners. Jesus worked with great compassion while he was in the earth, and he is still working with compassion on the world. We see how he is doing the acts of love towards the world. And he did not make use of force. He did not make use of violence. He had a mission of salvation. He had a mission of bringing people to faith and bringing people to repentance. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to strengthen the believer that is hit by sin, that is hit by depression, that is hit by discouragement, that is hit by failure. He does not want to condemn that person, but to lift him up and to try to pick up those who have fallen. And that is his mission, not to break the bruised reed, not to quench the smoking flag, but to be of help and bring people back to him through faith and repentance, and to show compassion to everybody. And we see that till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. We see in the program of God there is a program of salvation, not only for the Jewish church, but also for the Gentile church. And this is something that we should be happy because we have been saved by the grace of God. And we can see in Romans 1:16, the program of God to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. There was a mission. And Isaiah have this declaration of the love for the Gentile world and the formation and salvation of a Gentile church. We see Paul going to different places preaching in Asia Minor, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea. We take our name from the Bereans, who were studious of the Word of God, who were persons who compared the preaching of Paul with the Scriptures to see if everything was correct according to the Scriptures, sola scriptura. And Paul was preaching in all those cities that were Gentiles. And we see in Revelation Jesus sending letters to different churches that belong to the Gentile world, Ephesus, to the other seven churches in the book of Revelation. As an interest to bring Gentiles to salvation, as the Jews were first the Gentiles too. And it is a great thing to be in this country to see the process of God, how the gospel went from Israel through the apostle to all Europe, and how the gospel came to the United States, to Cuba, through American missionaries. We are very thankful for the Berean missionaries who came to Cuba, to the eastern part of Cuba, where my father and my mother lived, and they received the message of God, and they were saved by the power of God, and God gave them faith, God gave them repentance. They were Roman Catholics, they were Spiritists, they were people who didn't know anything of the Bible, and God saved them. So we can see the work of God of salvation in the Gentile world, and we continue to do the work in different countries. You do the work here, we do the work in Cuba, and we want the salvation of the Cubans. And we want even the salvation of those who are in the government, who are in a wrong doctrine, in atheistic doctrine, and bringing Muslims to Cuba and building mosques to the Muslims in Havana. And we suffer with that as we see that they are in a wrong direction, because God wants to save Gentiles through the work of the gospel, through the work of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. In this in these words of Isaiah, we see that it says, "Till he sends forth justice to victory." We see in this prophecy, and we see in the Bible, the triumph of the Church of Christ. We see the triumph or the final victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has the final victory in the world. We are struggling with different situations in our different countries. We have the problem of communism, the problem of lack of religious freedom. We don't have private property. Everything belongs to the government, to the state. You have these problems here. But the final victory is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we walk in the world looking at that final victory that belongs only to the church and belongs only through the work in the cross and victory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will prevail always till the end. Jesus Christ will prevail over Satan. Jesus Christ will prevail over the world and over the flesh. The will of God will prevail in the world, and the justice of God will prevail and triumph. And so the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles will be successful, and the salvation of the Gentiles through the preaching and the irresistible grace of God, the triumph of the universal church for the glory of God. And we see that the church follows some of the steps of love that Jesus went through. We are also chosen of God. The church we are chosen. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen generation." So we enjoy the work of God. We are chosen by grace. Jesus was chosen by his merits and his active and passive obedience. But we are happy to have been chosen by grace. And Peter says that you are a chosen generation, the Church of Christ, the Community Baptist Church, the Berean Baptist Churches in Cuba, all the Christians around the world are chosen of the Lord. And we are also beloved of God, as this prophecy says, that Jesus is my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. The church is also beloved, and Peter, 1 Peter 2:11, Peter speaks to the Christians as beloved, and writes to them with love, and he tells them, beloved. And we are also blessed by the work of the Holy Spirit through regeneration, through repentance, through faith, through illumination, through gifts of the Holy Spirit, through sanctification. Today we should be better than yesterday. Tomorrow we should be better than today. Always working in that, going into that work of sanctification through the work of the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus, we have an ethical, also behavior, Christian ethic. The world is always looking at us and trying to see what is the procedure of the churches, of the Christians in the world. And we are Christians, and God wants from us an ethical behavior, the ethic of the Ten Commandments, the ethic of Christ, always asking the grace of God to live according to this ethic that God is expecting from us. And like Jesus, who said that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoking flag he will not quench, we have a ministry of love. We have a ministry of salvation, and we have a ministry of reconciliation, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of hope through Jesus Christ, both to the Jews and the Gentiles. We are engaged in that ministry, going from guilt to grace, and going from guilt and grace to constant gratitude to God for all that he has done for us. We also enjoy the victories of Christ. We are doing today in Cuba things that 10 years ago could never be done, or 20 years ago. In 1984, my wife and I were ejected from the educational system because we went to church and the person who came to us said, "You cannot be a teacher of the future generations because you have a religious belief. So this is your last course in education. You should get another job. You cannot continue here." It was in 1984. Today, in our church, there are about 8 or 10 teachers, nurses, medical doctors, and they are not having the same persecution because God is winning. God is having greater victories, and the government has had to accept Christians that was not possible some years ago. So we enjoy the victories of the justice of Christ. We enjoy the victories of Christ on the earth, and finally in heaven, and the conquer of sin and the world and the flesh. We are conquerors through Christ because we inherit his victories, that the victories that he won with his obedience, and the victories that he won in the cross, his final victory in the cross. I will finish reading Revelation 7:17, 9 to 17, where we see this great victory of Christ, this great victory of the church, this great feast of the believers with God. In Revelation 7, 9, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." We see this great victory, and we live in the victory of Christ through faith and through grace and through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great work to bring us to salvation, to bring the gospel to the Jews first and to the Gentiles, and the many things you did to bring the gospel to America and to Cuba and to Latin America. Thank you for your salvation, and thank you for your grace, and thank you for your compassion and your forgiveness, and all you do every day for us in the different countries here in the United States and in Cuba. I ask you to continue to bless this country, to continue to bless the churches, bless this church, bless Pastor Douglas and Mark and the others who work in this area, and bless us in Cuba. Help us to return well to our houses, and your grace be upon us all. Thank you, Father. We ask these mercies and blessings in the name of your only Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. May God bless you.